This Bible talk titled Model Living is on 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 1 to 12. It's the fifth sermon in our series In Transit on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and it was given at Robina on Sunday the 6th of November 2022.
Well, first airing in 1970, the Monty Python sketch, The Ministry of Silly Walks, was a satire poking fun at the inefficiency of the UK's bureaucracy. John Cleese is pictured as the bowler-hatted civil servant of a fictitious government ministry that is responsible for developing silly walks through grants. And in a recent vote in the Guardian newspaper, the silly walks sketch was placed in the top 10 comedy sketches of all time, which I'm sure is pretty baffling to anyone who's 30 and under here this morning. The clip is silly, no doubt. But it's been this that's been on my mind as I've had my head in 1 Thessalonians 4 this week. Because God is calling us to a silly walk this morning. See, God wants us to walk in a way that is radically different from the world around us. Shaped by the gospel of Jesus, our walk should be as baffling to the world as that clip might be to the under 30s here. I suspect this is really hard for us to get our heads around because often the way that we live our lives, the way that we walk the Christian life, is very similar to the world around us. To our great shame, our lives look like our friends, our neighbours and our colleagues. But God wants us to grow up, doesn't he? He wants us to grow up into him. He wants us to pursue maturity and godliness and holiness. And so God is actually going to push us a little bit this morning so that we might walk differently, that we might walk in a way that looks a little bit silly to the world around us. But I suspect by the time we're finished this morning, we're actually going to realise that this is the best way to walk. And in fact, the rest of the world are the ones who are a little bit weird, a little bit different, a little bit silly. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning, but there's a real danger for us before we jump into this passage, because we're going to have the tendency to forget all that has come before it. We're going to miss the fact that there's a real shift in gears in this passage. Because for the last three chapters, Paul has been reminding this church of Thessalonica about how the gospel came to them. He's been reminding them the gospel came to them in power and in the Holy Spirit. He's been encouraging them to reflect on who they are, about the love that they have for each other. Because remember, it was only for 3 weeks that Paul was with them sharing the good news of Jesus. For just 3 weeks, he was teaching them that Jesus lived a perfect life. For just 3 weeks, Paul was teaching them that Jesus had died for their sins. For just 3 weeks, Paul was teaching them that Jesus had been raised to life again, that he's now seated at God's right hand. For just 3 weeks, Paul was urging them to repent, to turn around, to turn back to God, to put their trust in Jesus. And after that 3 weeks, he was chased out of town. And so Paul has been reminding them of all of this, reminding them of his great love for them. But here in chapter 4, he changes gears. He shifts to begin to talk about the implications that the gospel has on their lives. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to hear some of Paul's teaching on sex, on work, on death and grief, on the kind of life that we ought to live in the light of the return of the Lord Jesus. See, the danger in this passage is reading it and forgetting all about stuff that has come before it. Because this passage isn't a passage that's all about Christian morality. It's not a list of rules for Christians to follow. This is what life ought to look like when it's lived by those who trust in Jesus. So let's look at it together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. See, Paul starts by urging them to keep going, and they're to keep going just as they started. They are to live as God pleases, not pleasing themselves, not pleasing those around them, but living for God and pleasing Him. Now, Paul knows that they are doing this, but he encouraged them to do it more and more. But I wonder if you picked up that little funny phrase in there, how you ought to walk. Now walking is used in the Christian life. It's a bit of Christian jargon that some of us use. Some of us might ask somebody else, how is your walk in the Lord? Often they mean, how is your kind of devotional life? How is your Bible reading? How's your prayer life going? But the walk that Paul is talking about is so much more than that. He's talking about our whole lives lived in response to Jesus. And as we see in the rest of the passage, as Paul focuses on our walk, he's going to zoom in on our sex lives and on our attitude to work. See, God wants us to be encouraged to walk in a way that pleases Him, and to do this more and more. But what would that look like? How would we know the right way to walk? Well, Paul tells us, verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. See, the New Testament isn't just the saving news of Jesus, it is also instructions laid down for us how we ought to live in response to the gospel. How to walk the gospel walk. God has actually already told us how to do this. He's told us what He expects. He's told us how we can please Him. But friends, I wonder if you have an answer to this question. Do you know what God's will for your life is? There must be hundreds of books in Christian bookshops that address this question. Books written with titles like Discover God's Will for Your Life. Do you know what God's will for your life is? Well, it's not very hard. He's told us, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. God wants us to be sanctified, set apart, special to Him, separate for Him. The Old Testament book of Leviticus is a handy background when we think about holiness. God had saved His people Israel, and then how did He want them to live? Look on the screen, Leviticus 20, verses 22 to 23. God says, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I'm bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. And then verse 26 of the same chapter, you shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. That you should be mine. See, God had sanctified them. He had made them holy, and now they were to live holy lives. And it's the same for us. God has saved us in the Lord Jesus. He has sanctified us. He has made us to be holy. We are now to live holy lives. That, friends, is God's will for us. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, but I want to know what God's will is for my life. You know, what should I do about my career? Or what should I do about my relationships? Or should I move house? Or whatever it is. Friends, if you've got those kind of questions, come back to the big idea. God's will is for you to be holy. Because I reckon if we get on with pursuing that kind of life, living a holy life, a different life, we're going to be busy enough trying to chase after that. We're not going to worry about all those other things. Again, friends, we're not left wondering what this holiness looks like. We don't have to run off to a monastery, remove ourselves from the world to be holy. In fact, Paul focuses on two really practical ways that we can live holy lives. He talks about sex and he talks about work. Two things that we don't often think about when we think about holiness. Read with me verse 3 again. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. See, friends, sexual immorality is the air that we breathe in our culture. It is toxic and it corrupts and it is everywhere. It's in our advertising, it's on our screens, it's on our phones, and God's will for us is to have nothing to do with it. In a world that is so sexually charged, in a culture that demands that we look sexy and we be sexy, that we have a sex with no regrets kind of lifestyle, Christians are beginning to look increasingly weird, increasingly silly. See, sexual immorality in the Bible, it's really a catch-all phrase that describes any sexual activity outside of a one-man, one-woman marriage. That includes sex before marriage, adulterous sex with someone you're not married to, homosexuality and incest and fooling around and friends with benefits and the use of porn. And as Christians try and abstain from these things, as we refuse to celebrate these things, as we keep saying no to these things, we're going to start to look a little bit weird. We're going to start to look a little bit different. We're going to start to look, dare I say, holy. Because as our culture shifts around us and as all the cool kids go off and do their own thing, friends, we are back here doing what Christians have done for more than 2,000 years. The pressure is on us. But the pressure has always been on Christians. God calls us to ignore all that, to be holy, to be different. Remember what God said to his people in that Leviticus passage when he said, "And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things and therefore I detested them." See, as the sexual norms of our nation shift, we're not to worry. God is just calling us to abstain from sexual immorality. It's actually pretty simple. But friends, don't make the mistake of thinking that sexual immorality is a problem of our culture, you know, out there, because it's a problem in here too. And for some of us, it's a problem in here, in our hearts. So let's not just point the finger at the world around us, but let's stop and reflect on ourselves. On our own brokenness. Let's do the hard work of walking and pleasing God, for this is God's will for us, our sanctification, that we abstain from sexual immorality. But as we talk about this and as we think about this, remember, we don't just do this for morality's sake. This is our gospel walk. So friends, if you have difficulty in this area, you know what's not going to fix it? Doing nothing. Instead, let's listen to verse 4 and following as Paul impresses on us exactly how we should walk in this area, where he says, "Each one of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things." It's an intriguing couple of verses, isn't it? Notice a few things. Firstly, control is possible, friends. Despite the fact that the world says just if you want it, go after it, we don't have to respond with our base desires, We can control ourselves, and because we can control ourselves, there is hope for us in this area. Secondly, notice that sexual immorality is never neutral. There's a lie that easily circulates that says what's done by kind of consenting adults in the privacy of their own bedroom is fine as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. That's just not true, is it? Even though we might think that we are acting out of love, the Apostle Paul says sexual immorality wrongs others. Thirdly and finally, I'm not saying all these things because I'm the morality police. I'm not saying that Christians should police this stuff in our wider community. Christians ought to care about this kind of thing because God calls us to walk his way. See verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, holiness isn't just about sex, obviously. Paul then shifts to talk about something else. He talks about work. When we get to 2 Thessalonians in a few weeks' time, we're going to hear more about what Paul has to say on work. But interestingly, as Paul starts to talk about work, he begins by talking about love, which doesn't seem to be related at all, but follow along in verse 9 to see how it all fits together. Paul says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." Friends, this is brotherly love. Philadelphia is the Greek word. It's a word that describes the kind of love between brothers in a family. It was a normal, everyday word that the early Christians seized and, in a sense, kind of made it their own. Because they realised that's what love looks like amongst God's family. In the death of Jesus, we are adopted in. We are included in God's family. Together, friends, we are brothers and sisters. Look around this room. God has called you into this family. And so we ought to love each other with this Philadelphia, with this brotherly love. And again, Paul is encouraging them, urging them to do this more and more. And one of the ways that we're supposed to express our love for one another, one of the ways that we're supposed to live holy lives that is separate and different from the world around us, is in our work. See verse 11. Aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So again, the Apostle Paul diagnoses the problem that our culture has with our work. Because I think there are two opposite problems when we think about our work. For some of us place too much emphasis on our work. We view our work too highly. Some of us might fall into workaholism, where we see our work as an idol and we sacrifice everything else in pursuit of our work, where our work becomes our identity. Our work is the ultimate sense of our pride, of our satisfaction, where we find all of our joy, where our work is the be-all and end-all. But some of us might be at the other end of the spectrum. Some of us might think about our work in a way that is far too low, because down the other end of the spectrum is laziness and idleness. And so as Paul encourages us to think about our work, to have a holy life, here are three instructions for us. One, aspire to live quietly. We're supposed to, in the world's eyes, pursue a career and have an ambition. But I think he's saying here, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. That thing that we should be striving for in our work is not to build ourselves up and build this great career, but instead we should make it our ambition to not have an ambition, to actually live a quiet life. Secondly, he says, mind your own affairs. He's really saying, be on about your own business. Keep your nose out of other people's business. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "For we hear that some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies." Some of us might struggle with that kind of thing, where we're much more interested in what's going on around us, in the lives of others, and we make that our passion and our joy. And thirdly and finally, he says, "Work with your hands." Now, he's not saying that, you know, manual labour is somehow more godly. He's talking about just the quiet dignity of work, the kind of humble life of just getting on with our work, working with our hands. There's a kind of inbuilt humility to working like that, keeping your head down, getting on with it. Why do all this? Why live in holiness? Again, he gives us two reasons, and they reflect the kind of two worlds that we live in. Verse 12, he says, "So that you may walk properly before outsiders." See, the outside world are going to notice, if we work like this, they're going to notice that we're odd. If we work differently to the world around us, people are going to pay attention. They'll say, he works differently to the rest of us. Or she's not like the others. She just gets on with her work. She keeps her nose out of other people's business. I can notice the walking language, that the Christian walk isn't just, you know, reading our Bibles and praying. As you work driven by the gospel, you are going to walk properly before outsiders. They're going to wonder why you work differently. And second, again in verse 12, "So that you might be dependent on no one." The focus shifts from the kind of the outside world back into God's family. We're not to be a burden to others. The way that we actually love each other in God's family is by working. This is the kind of life that God is calling us to work hard, to work humbly, to work in holiness. Well, friends, let's conclude our time in this passage. God cares for how we walk. Why don't you just listen again to how God spoke to his people thousands of years ago in Leviticus 20. He says this, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." See, God's people were not to walk like the nations did because God had saved them. He had separated them out from the peoples because the Lord God is holy and he made his people holy. He made them separate and different. He has marked out his people as his own possession. And God's will for us is exactly the same. Friends, God has saved us in the Lord Jesus. Jesus has died for us and risen again, and we have new life in him. He has made us holy. He has made us separate and different from the world around us. He has marked us out as his own possession. And so we are to walk differently. We ought to walk and please God. So together, let us be men and women who are walking the walk, not just talking the talk. See, friends, this is the kind of maturity and growth we want to see here in each other here at Salt Church. Together we want to be walking in holiness. So let's pursue a pure sex life. Let us pursue a humble and simple work ethic. Let's encourage each other not to live for ourselves, pleasing ourselves, Let's not live to kind of please others around us. Instead, God is calling us to live in such a way that pleases him. And let's pray that we would do all of this more and more. Let's pray together about all this. Our great God and Heavenly Father, you are holy and perfect and rule over all. Father, we thank you that you have saved us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that Jesus has laid down his life for us, and that when we trust in him, you call us to be holy. You call us to be different to the world around us. Father, help us to walk in such a way that we please you. Protect us from hypocrisy, from talking the talk rather than walking the walk that you call us to. Father, forgive us when we fail, but help us to pursue holiness. Help us to pursue a pure sex life. Help us to have a humble and simple work ethic. Father, help us to find joy and delight in pleasing you, not pleasing ourselves or pleasing those around us. Help us instead to live for you and to do so more and more. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.